Our passage this morning comes to us from Revelation chapter 5. The word of our Lord. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in the heavens and on earth and under the earth and in the seas and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. It's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. If you weren't with us last week, we looked at chapter 4, the chapter just before this chapter. This is where Christ calls John into a vision up into the heavens, into the throne room of God. And he beholds God, the Lord God Almighty, sitting up on his throne, and all the glory and the splendor and the worship that goes on there with the four living creatures, the seraphim with the six wings around, closest to the throne, around it, 24 elders sitting around them, and they're worshiping God continually. It's God Almighty, the creator of all things, who is, who was, who is to come, who lives forever and ever. And they say and they sing, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed." By God's will, all things existed and were created. It means it was the decree of God, the will of God, where all things existed and then were created. And this is the throne room of God that John has been brought into this vision. And he's seeing all of this. And then in our passage, he sees in the right hand of the Lord God Almighty, as he sits on the throne, a scroll written front and back, sealed with seven seals. And that's where we're at in our passage this morning. We could provide just a little context to this passage, that the time when John writes this letter, it's around 95, 96, AD, 95, 96, as he writes this letter. He's living in isolation on an island of Patmos, where he'd been banished just a few years earlier by the Emperor Domitian for opposing emperor worship. It's one of the many things that Christians were persecuted or being persecuted ever since the time of Nero back in the 60s. This is some 30 years beyond the martyrdom of Peter and Paul. They've been killed 30 years earlier from this time. And we do the math. If John were late in his teens or in his early 20s when Christ called him, that would put John well into his 80s. At this time that he writes, he receives this vision and writes these things. So he's 80 years old. He's banished to the island of Patmos. He's been there for 3-4 years. He had been ministering in Western Asia. That's where all these churches are that he mentions in the early part of the first three chapters. In Western Asia, modern-day Turkey, all the way to the west end next to the Aegean Sea. These are the churches he's been ministering in and around there, around Ephesus. You know, the church, the location that Paul spent the most time in his ministry, ministering 2 years plus. Somehow that's where John ended up ministering as well before his banishment. And ever since the time of Nero in the 60s, there's been this waning and waxing of persecution by the empire against Christians. And it's getting pretty serious at this time. Domitian basically persecuting anybody who even claimed to be a Christian. That's all it took. It didn't matter what you did or didn't do. You just needed to be accused of being a Christian. And if asked, you confess to it. Well, you're guilty. You get punished. Even killed. John is banished. And it's going to continue this way in waxing and waning persecution, times not as much, times more, across the entire Roman Empire for the next 200 years. That's what's coming. And so, to say the least, John wrote at a time when things didn't look so good for the church. Things weren't going so well for Christians in the empire. When even confessing to be a Christian could get you killed. It's in this final letter that John writes, the revelation given to him by Christ for the churches in that situation, and for the church even now. Because we are still in those last days. We're still in the things that must come after these things, as John said. We're still in that time. And so Christ gives John a vision, and he tells them to write to the churches. Write these things, that they might know that God is sovereign. Absolutely sovereign. not just over creation, but everything that's happening from the beginning, before the beginning of creation, all the way to the end. God is sovereign over these things. Take courage. Be prepared. Be strong in the strength of His might. And conquer. Conquer. As Paul told us in Ephesians, stand firm. Conquer. And John is shown a book. Or a scroll. In the Greek, it's the same word behind each translation. You'll see it in the Bible, translated book in the Old Testament, sometimes scroll. It's the same word. He's shown a scroll or a book that had been written on front and back. So there's a lot of stuff there, right? You get that imagery. There's a lot of stuff in the scroll. And it's been sealed with seven seals. And the verb tenses of these verbs reveal that the things on this scroll that are written, when it was written, all of this stuff is done in the past. But it has ongoing effect. It has consequences for what's coming. So it's a special kind of verb that reveals that. These things took place in the past, and they continue, they're going to continue to impact the future. And the imagery of a sealed book or a scroll was commonly used in the Old Testament by the prophets to signify the revelation of God, which He had commanded to be hidden for a time. A withholding of revelation from God that appears throughout the Old Testament to be especially linked with judgment. With judgment. And what always follows the judgment is the deliverance of His people. And that's what a sealed scroll, a sealed revelation of God. That's the pattern in Scripture. You may recall Isaiah's passage that we looked at earlier this year when Isaiah warns Israel and Judah, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, Him shall you fear and Him shall you dread. And He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it, and they shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, He says. Seal the teaching among My disciples. I will wait on the Lord, who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob. And I will hope in Him. Or a little later on, when Isaiah prophesied of those who would draw near to the Lord with their mouth and honor Him with their lips while their hearts were far from Him, declaring that the visions of God would become to them as words of a book that are sealed. Or when Daniel prophesied of troubled times, such as never has been ever seen since there was a nation of Israel. A time after which God's people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Revelation from God, which Daniel was commanded by the Lord to shut up, to seal in the book until the time of the end. And the scroll which John saw was also shut up, and it was sealed with seven seals. The number seven being commonly used throughout Scripture, especially in apocalyptic writing, to signify that which is perfect or complete. Completed. used here by John to identify the contents of the scroll as containing the fullness, the completeness, the revelation of God concerning human history. The last of what God has kept hidden about the time of the end of human history. Most likely that the same things the Lord had revealed to Daniel long ago concerning this same time, the completion, the complete judgment of humanity, of sin, followed by the completion, the complete deliverance of God's people. The fullness of it. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of the scroll. Or as John writes later in chapter 13 of Revelation, everyone whose name had been written before the foundations of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Things that God had decreed from before the foundations of the world concerning his complete judgment, his complete deliverance of his people that will take place in the time of the end of human history. A sovereign will and testament, not all that different from a human will and testament, which once made is sealed or closed until the end of a person's life, which time the seals are broken, it's open, and the will is opened, and what is written inside is executed. It's set in motion. Only the scroll which John was shown, you see, contains the revelation of the will of God. A will and a testament of cosmic proportion. All of human history, beginning to end. The end of it, containing the sum of God's sovereign decree, his plan for all of human history. And to anyone who was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, any devout Jew, many proselytes, the scroll would have been easily recognizable just from what John has written. Written on front and back and sealed with seven seals and being held out in the right hand of the Lord God Almighty. Seated upon his throne. It was the scroll of the end of times. Containing the last things that God had decreed for the whole of humanity. If you can imagine the scene, so much of apocalyptic revelation writing is imagery. You're supposed to see these things in your mind and come into the picture. Imagine the scene, beholding the glory and the majesty of the Lord God Almighty seated upon his throne, being worshipped in heavenly song continually day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the elders falling down and casting their crowns before him. Imagine the scene, the throne and all the hosts of heaven surrounding the whole of creation before them, the sea of glass in front. Just before a voice, a mighty voice of a mighty angel cries out loudly, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to take and open the scroll and to break open its seal?" You can imagine that kind of interrupting the scene
and everyone looking at each other and listening. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? You can almost feel the anticipation, right? Everybody's looking, everybody's listening. And it's silence. And everybody listens harder. And it's silence. Silence in the throne room of God, silence in the heavens, silence on earth and under the earth. It's silent. And the first sound that is heard, the first sound that is made, comes from John as he starts weeping loudly. He's wailing. Not just because no one answered, but because the one whom he expected to answer didn't answer. And John is bawling. The one who was in the beginning with God, the one who was God, the one through whom all things were made. He's going through his mind. He believed in him, who was himself life and the light of men. The Word that became was incarnate and dwelt with us on earth. The one and only Son of God, full of grace and truth, the only God who came from the Father's side and has made the Father known to us. He doesn't hear him. He's silent. Was the one who loved him. Remember, John was the beloved apostle of Christ. The one who John loved and spent nearly his entire life into his 80s testifying and sharing the gospel and telling people about. The only one whom John expected to hear. And the silence was unbearable. On account of what he was thinking it meant. He's not worthy. Jesus isn't worthy. All that Jesus had taught, all that he had done, all that John had witnessed, all that he had promised was empty. Not even Jesus was worthy of all people. The scroll would not be taken. The scroll would not be opened. All that was promised wasn't coming to pass. And John began to weep loudly. He didn't care where he was. In the throne room of God, God Almighty sitting there, angels flying around him, elders on the thrones, angels around him, he starts wailing in the silence. You can imagine he's kind of becoming the center of attention in all of heaven. And he's crying so loudly that an elder from among the 24 seated around the throne of God has to come over to him and tell him to stop. Hey, knock it off. You're causing a scene. Knock it off. And he reassures him, listen, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the one who loved you, the one who you knew and loved, has indeed conquered. John, he's done it. It's happened. And he's more than worthy and capable of taking that scroll and opening it. And if you would only collect yourself for a moment and look in the midst of the throne, you'd see. Standing there in the midst of the throne, a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes, looking as though it were slain. And yet it's alive and it's standing there in the midst of the throne with the seven spirits of God. In the midst of the throne, not around it like the four living creatures and the 24 elders and everybody else. He's in the midst of the throne, so near as to appear in the midst of the throne of God himself, where he's seated with seven horns, complete power. And seven eyes, complete wisdom. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And the seven spirits of God, the complete Spirit of God, better known to us as the Holy Spirit, there in the midst of the throne with him. You see what John begins to see through tears and distress. In the midst of the throne of the Lord God Almighty, as he describes it, is the Trinity. The Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the eternal three in one, the one God who lives forever and ever, who is, who was, and is to come, the creator of all things, and by whose will all things existed, and by his decree were created. By whose eternal decree all things are created in time and brought into creation in their time. From whom, through whom, and to whom all things exist. Including the definite plan and foreknowledge by which he would sovereignly deliver up his only son, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. His only son, he would deliver him up as a lamb to be slain, to be crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. A defeat? No. A plan. An intentional, decreed before the foundations of the world, plan by which names were written in the book of life of that very Lamb. Before the foundations of the world. You see, it's in this way, by his own blood, he ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation on the earth. Made them a kingdom of their own. Himself being their king. And he made them priests to God. The God of those who are around the throne in heaven. That's what the four creatures and the elders sing. He made them priests to our God. Ministers of the gospel. Holders of the testimony of Jesus Christ. The power of God for salvation to all who believe. And he And he will give them rule, reign on the earth. You see, he did this, as other apostles describe, by emptying himself. By emptying himself, humbling himself, by becoming obedient to God to the point of death. Even the death of a cross. That's how Jesus conquered. That's how he accomplished all of these things. Obedience, absolute obedience, perfect obedience to the will of God and his word. That is how we are to conquer in Christ. Not by taking up guns and ammo and blowing up nations with rockets and missiles and declaring king of the hill. Absolute obedience to the word of God. Only we pursue that, as Paul said, as the upward goal of God in Christ Jesus. We're not perfect at it. We will never be. But we pursue the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ in him. Because in him, all these things are true about us. That's why Paul can say, you are more than conquerors already in Christ Jesus. Now conquer. Be obedient to the word of God. In Christ Jesus. He alone is morally, ethically just, righteous. It is his right to take the scroll and to open it, to break its seals, to execute all that is written therein, to set it in motion. The complete judgment of sin, the complete deliverance of his people for whom he ransomed. It is nowhere more clear in Scripture than right here. That does not mean all people. It means the people that God wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. We're already conquerors in Christ Jesus. He is just to do this. He alone is just to do this, to bring the complete plan of God for the whole of human history to completion, to consummate it. He is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing for doing so. No one else. All of this is nothing new to John. This is the same stuff John preached 80 years of his life, 60 years of his life, something like that. These were things Jesus himself had taught him. He sat at Jesus' feet and learned these very things. He watched Jesus crucified. He saw him raised from the dead. He saw him ascend into heaven 60 years ago when he was a younger man. He witnessed these things. I witnessed these things. Seen them with his own eyes. Touched him with his own hands. He knew these things. Times were pretty hard. And it wasn't a very pretty picture for the church. He's an old man. He's the last of the apostles alive. And even he's been banished now. I don't know what that's like. Some of the older of you may experience that. You will all experience it unless Christ returns. But I can remember my grandfather, being a World War II vet, talking about being close to the last of his generation. He died when he was 86 years old. But that bothered him to think of that. I'm one of the last. And it wasn't really a happy thought for him. I don't believe he knew Christ unless it was right at the end. It was a discouraging thought. Especially, you can imagine, in the times like these that John is writing. The Christians are being persecuted for just simply being a Christian. He knew these things. And yet the angel's question has not been answered. The elder came to him and told him these same things, but the question remained unanswered. All the other apostles are gone and dead. Jerusalem, the temple, that was 70 AD, 25 some years earlier. The temple, Jerusalem, no more. Even that was gone. If Jews existed, they were in small pockets that met privately and quietly in synagogues somewhere. Maybe not even in synagogues, probably hiding in houses and stuff after the utter annihilation of Jerusalem and the temple. Jews were not popular in the Roman Empire. It's all gone. Persecution of Christians was on the rise. John had been banished to live out the last few days of his life alone on the island of Patmos. He knew all these things. He could see the throne. He could see the Lamb. He could see the Spirit. And he's seen the scroll. There was no answer yet. No answer to the angel's question. And then something really amazing happened. There's no answer. There's not a word spoken. It was silent. And the Lamb who was slain went to the right hand of God. And he took the scroll from him. Without saying a word. How about that for the humility of Jesus? Even after all that he had done. Oh yeah, that's me. My scroll. No. Not a word. It's silent as he goes and takes the scroll. And nobody takes anything out of God's hand unless he gives it. Without a word, you see that interaction between the Father and his son who was slain. And it's at that very moment that he takes the scroll, the four living creatures closest to the throne, around it, the 24 elders sitting around them, they fall down, prostrating themselves in worship. They fall down with harps and bowls of golden bowls of incense and the prayers of the saints, and they begin to sing a new song. And what is it that they sing? Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made a kingdom for them. And you have made them priests of our God. And they shall reign on the earth. And it's like this domino effect. That's closest to the throne, right around the throne. And then beyond the four living creatures and the elders and the throne, the voices of myriads and myriads, countless numbers of angels join in and start crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." And then beyond even the angels, the myriads and myriads and thousands of angels, you hear a louder voice coming, rising up, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, crying out together, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, the four living creatures closest to the throne said, "Amen." I wish I could say it how they would have said it. It would have been thunderous. Amen. And the 24 elders fell down again and worshiped. Do you remember in Philippians chapter 2 a song? The Psalm of 2, 6 through 10, where even though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a human, of mankind, and being found in human form, he emptied himself, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death on a cross. Do you remember that? Do you remember what followed that song? "Therefore, God gave him a name above every name, highly exalting him, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, in heaven above and earth below, Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God." We have come through a difficult year. There's all kinds of difficulties. I don't think they're really all that different than other difficulties we've ever had in life, different generations. I was whining to my dad one day about how bad our generation was, and he was, you haven't had people blowing each other up yet. You haven't had presidents assassinated. You haven't had a world war, two of them. Generation's bad, it's tough. But it ain't nothing like those generations. You've never lived through a depression. We'd go without toilet paper. It's like at the end of the world. But that's not to belittle how tough life is. Life's tough. It is. This world is broken. Everything in this world is broken. And none of us can fix it. We can't. We can piece it back together here and there, muddle along, but we can't fix it. That's not our job. We are priests of God. We administer the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only fix for this world and everything in it. That's our calling. That's what Christ gave us. That's the kingdom he has made for us. You look around, the church exists because of the kingdom of God here We are a product of the kingdom of God. The worthiness of Christ is the only reason we exist. And the purpose of God to administer his gospel is the reason we are part of the church. To glorify him and enjoy him forever. That's our calling. And even if the Apostle John needs to be reminded, to my shame, Rod does this for me often. Smack, smack. God's sovereign. Remember that. Christ is worthy. Christ is worthy. Stop weeping. Get to work. Get to work. Don't ever doubt for a second. This is what Christ is telling the churches. Don't doubt for a second that he is worthy. That his Father in heaven hasn't given him all these things. The church on earth does not exist because we are doing it. The church on earth exists because the kingdom of heaven has been brought here by Christ. The church exists because Christ is worthy. Period. His kingdom, our kingdom, it's the kingdom he made for us. It's our home. Is here. Our family is the church. It's the household of God, the pillar and buttress of truth on earth. That's what the church is. Because Christ is worthy, not because of us. And it's in his strength, in his worth, in his victory that we are called to conquer. And that should give us peace in whatever circumstances we are in. Obedience to the word of God, even to the point of death. Because he has conquered death even. Christ is worthy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, again we marvel before your word, the glory that you reveal, your glory, the glory that you decreed for yourself, the glory that you achieved for yourself, for your joy. Lord, that you, through your Son Jesus Christ, you would share that glory with us. That we would join in the joy, your joy of glorifying you. And that we might enjoy you forever. Not because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy. Father, may we enjoy that forever. Amen.